We're doing a study on end time events. That's been the thing, and we started last week, just got into it. We talked about why there are different views on end time events. This morning, we're going to go and just give you a big overview. Remember that little pointer thing that I had doesn't work on our screen because it goes straight through the screen, so we'll just have to kind of look at the things that are up there and talk about them. I'll also go ahead and have some more handouts made of all of these things that are going to be up there. I'll have those made, and we'll hand them out in here as well, and that way you can have a hard copy besides just looking at it as well. So there's a lot of things we'll look at. Well, we'll begin. Let's get in prayer, and then we'll go back over our goals, remind ourselves that we talked about a little bit last week, and then we'll get into some new stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and the privilege of just coming together with fellow believers. Thank you, Lord, for our class, and thank you that I get to be a part of it and get to teach it. Thank you for truths dealing with end times that you have revealed to us in written form in your word. Truth about what will happen and what you are going to do and how you are working all things according to the counsel of your will. And so, Lord, we ask you that as we study, we see things and understand how the flow of the end times fits, and then we'll also have an understanding of maybe some different views of how they fit together so that we can see what we believe the Bible says and then how some other people maybe take something differently, and we'll see all that as well. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ and eternal life and the gift of eternal life. Thank you that one day, it could be any second, Jesus Christ will come in the clouds and we'll be taken off the face of the earth. Thank you, Lord, for that. And then one day, also, we'll be with him forever. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask you that you'd teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We started last week by going to Hebrews chapter 1 that we raised the question, when are the end times? When are the last days? We found out from Hebrews chapter 1 that any time after Jesus Christ, after his death and resurrection, the last days, the whole Old Testament and everything was looking forward to the coming of the Redeemer, the Messiah, the seed of woman who would crush the head of the serpent, the son of Abraham, the son of David, and all of that. And then suddenly, at a point in time in history, Jesus Christ came and he died and paid for sin and rose again, and from that point on, in a sense, is the last days. Now, Jesus told some things about what he's going to do, and the Bible has all kind of information about end times. Now, let me just say this, and we talked about this last week, and we are going to have to hurry today. We don't have quite as much time. We went over the first service a little bit, so we're getting started a little bit later, but when you think about end times, some people say, you can't know this stuff. I mean, people talk about Jesus coming back in a rapture and a tribulation and a kingdom and great white throne judgment and judgment seat of Christ and all that. And some people say, listen, most of that's not even real anyway, and you can't know it, you can't put it together. And the only thing you ought to know is that one day Jesus is coming, and that's basically it. And then there are others who are more like us who say, no, God has given us in a written form revelation that can be comprehended and understand. In fact, much of the Bible when it's written was prophetic, and much of it deals with the end times. And so I think it is important that we know and understand and put these things together. We have four goals of the study. Let me remind you what they are. The first goal was to understand the different terms used in the study of last things. That means that you have this sheet that, and you understand it. When somebody would say, well, I'm an amillennialist, you would know what they're talking about. You would say, well, I'm not, but you at least know what they're talking about. Or when somebody talks about the millennium or the second coming of Christ or the first coming, the rapture, the tribulation, all of these terms, you would have an idea of what they are. So one of the goals of our study is you'd have an understanding of the terms used in the study of last things. Second, you would understand the different teachings concerning the millennium, the kingdom. There are different views on the kingdom. When we talk about kingdom, we would say, well, okay, you're talking about a kingdom, a thousand-year reign of Christ. And all. There's other people who hold to a different view, and they say, no, it's this and this. So I want you to understand those different views. Third, understand the different teachings concerning the tribulation. Tribulation is this time period. We call it 7 years, basically a time period in which there'll be great tribulation on the earth. I want you to understand the different views on how people look at that. And they'll say, well, this is this way. And some other people say, no, this will happen. We'll understand that. And then the fourth goal, basically, is to be able to put together the end time events that you could, if you wanted to, draw it out and say, okay, here's this. This goes here, and follow it out. You'd be able to do that. Now, what we got last week and we spent most of the time on was why in the world are there these different views? I mean, why are there different views about the kingdom and about the second coming and about the rapture aspect and about the tribulation? Why are there different views? We said there are two big reasons why. Number one is based on somebody's interpretation, their method of interpretation of the Bible, and number two, their view of the relationship between Israel and the church. And here's what we discovered, and I'm going to just summarize it very quickly. When people hold to the Bible in a literal, grammatical, historical interpretation, they take the Bible for what it means and they look at it in the context, and they do that. And they make a distinction between Israel and the church. They're going to have a view of the Scripture, which we will call a premillennial dispensational view of how the end times fit together. Now, that happens to be my view, and I think it's the biblical view because it's taken the Bible and historical, literal, grammatical interpretation. There are other people who say, no, we don't interpret the Bible always literally in some of these places. In fact, we spiritualize some of these passages, and it doesn't really mean that there. When they do that, and usually these same people will also say that Israel and the church are the same thing, that Israel was God's people in the Old Testament, the church is God's people in the New Testament, they're the same thing, and the church just takes the place of Israel. When they do that, they all have a whole different way of interpreting the Scripture. So when you may ask yourself, why would some people hold to one view and some people hold to another view, it goes back to how they interpret the Scripture and how they look at Israel and the church. Now, the way we interpret it, the way I interpret it, and the way our church does as a whole, as we look at the Bible from the historical, literal, grammatical interpretation, historical in its context, literal, what do the words literally mean, grammatical, how do they fit in the sentences, what does it literally say? That means we do understand there are figures of speech like similes and metaphors and things like that, but we're talking about taking the Bible in a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation. And second, because of the way we interpret it, we also understand that the nation of Israel were God's people that He chose beginning in Abraham and going on for all eternity, a certain group of people that He has chosen that are separate from the church, which is made up of Jew and Gentile who believe in Jesus Christ and are placed in the body of Christ, which is the church. That's a totally different group. So we interpret the Bible that way. That means when we come to end time events, we're going to look at it and we're going to say, this is this, this is this, this is this. And then I'll also show you the other views so that you can understand it. Now, that's where we are. And let me, they're not in any particular order up there, so Mark may have to guess to get the right slide up. But the first one, this is what we call the premillennial scheme of history. This is what I call, and we're going to start on the left side, okay? I don't have a pointer because it won't work, and we're just going to take you across. But this is basically the scheme of history that you're going to find in the Bible if you take a historical, literal, grammatical interpretation of the Bible, meaning you take the Bible in a literal way. Okay, now, if you look all the way to the left side, we call it the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there are all the things beginning from Adam and Eve on, looking forward to the key event in history, which was the coming of the Messiah, who is going to die and pay for the sins of mankind. If you look through the Old Testament, He's called the seed of woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the son of David who's going to sit on the throne and rule in righteousness and justice. He's the Lamb of God. He's Isaiah, the Lamb led to the slaughter, who's going to bear our iniquities. And all of those things. The whole Old Testament is looking forward. And then at a point in time in history, as we come across the timeline, we see the cross of Jesus Christ. We know that at a point in time, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ became a human being. Lived on the earth up to about age 30. And at age 30, He began a ministry. Our whole men's retreat was Butch talking about the ministry of Christ and how He lived and what He did and how He's a great example for us and some great things. So, but here's Jesus coming to this world, lived to about age 30, began a ministry. The ministry lasted about three and a half years. But the whole purpose that He came was to die for us. His first coming. Now, if you want to, you can say in your mind, the first coming is at the cross where Jesus Christ came to this earth and He came to die. And He died on the cross. He paid for sin. He was buried. He rose again after how many days? 3 days. And He walked on the earth for how many days after that? How many? 40. Yeah, you got it. You got it. It was right on the tip of your tongues. I can tell He was just about to say 40. And He walked on there for 40 days, then He ascended back into heaven. 10 days after that, on the day of Pentecost, God sent the Holy Spirit, which basically put together the believers into the body of Christ called the church. And so on the timeline, following the death and resurrection of Christ and ascension back into heaven, we're now in the church age. Now, I'm going to say this now, and we'll go into a lot more detail probably in 2 weeks from today, or maybe three. But the church age, this time of Jews and Gentiles together in one body, was never mentioned in the Old Testament. If you read throughout the Old Testament and you're trying to find us and you're trying to find Jew and Gentile and the church and all of that, you're not going to find it. It's called a mystery. In fact, Paul writes about it in Ephesians and he talks about the mystery that God had let him talk about, that the Jew and Gentile in one body. So this is where we are right now. We're in the church age. Now, any second, There is not prophecy to be fulfilled. There is not things in the Old Testament and even things in some prophecies in the New Testament dealing with the second coming of Christ and the tribulation. There is no prophecy that has to be fulfilled for what we call the rapture. Rapture comes from a Latin word, rapio, which means a snatching away. The closest Greek word that is used sometimes is apostasia, which means a departure. And best that we know is that one of these days, where it says rapture, there Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds, and the church, which is the body of Christ, the Jew and the Gentile in one body, will be taken off the face of the earth. I mentioned this on Sunday morning, too, I think last week, when I went to 1 Thessalonians and said, He will ascend from heaven with a shout, and the archangel, the voice, trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be taken off the face of the earth. That's called the rapture, and the church will be taken out. Now, this is, I'm going to give you the flow of events, and I'm going to show you how people differ after we get into this. If you've ever read the Left Behind series, the whole purpose or the whole point of the book is there were some people who did not believe in Jesus Christ, and when the church was taken off the face of the earth, they were left behind. And the rest of the book or the books are going to be dealing with what happens on the earth after the church is gone. Now, after we are taken out, and by the way, as we, it could be any second. I mean, before while we're here right now, Jesus Christ could come and we could all be gone. Just like that. All of us who know Christ as Savior. If you're left here by yourself, you're in trouble. Okay? But here's the bottom line. We're gone. We'll talk about what happens because there's the judgment seat of Christ. We'll talk about that in a minute. The JSOC is judgment seat of Christ. We'll talk about that in a second. We don't know how long. There's nothing in the Bible that says after the church is gone when this thing called the tribulation is going to begin. Tribulation is a covenant or a peace pact made by a man. We call him the man of sin. We call him the Antichrist. I'll go into more details later on. But he makes a covenant or a peace pact with the nation of Israel for 7 years. This is after the church is gone. We don't know what time limit is. And like when you draw a chart like that, it looks like right after the church is gone starts the seven-year tribulation. We don't know how long it's going to be from the time we're gone until this peace pact is signed, but it's made for 7 years. That starts the tribulation. We're going to see in about 3 weeks that this final 7 years is part of the time that God gave to the nation of Israel. If you remember, if you go back to the Old Testament side, we're dealing with God basically is dealing with the nation of Israel. And in a sense, when the church age comes, it's like God has been dealing with Israel, and then he says, excuse me just a second, Israel, stand over here for a minute. I'm going to work with the Jew and the Gentile in one body called church. When I get through with them, that's the rapture, I'm going to come back and I'm going to say, okay, Israel, now I got some more stuff for you to do. And that really takes us to that tribulation time period, which people call it the tribulation, sometimes great tribulation and all of that. Now, it lasts 7 years. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but about halfway through the 7 years at the 3.5 year mark, it becomes the Great Tribulation because this man that we call the Antichrist puts his idol up in the temple in Jerusalem, claims to be God, and everything really gets even worse after that. It's just terrible. Then there is going to be, at the end of the tribulation, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first coming of Jesus Christ to the earth came when he was born and when he lived on the earth and he died on the cross. The second coming of Jesus Christ comes when he comes back to the earth, if you notice, to set up a kingdom. Now, there is a coming of Christ, and he does not come to the earth. We call it the rapture. When Jesus Christ comes to get us, he comes in the clouds. Notice I didn't say he came to the earth. He comes in the clouds, dead in Christ, rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's what it says. That's not the first coming or the second coming of Christ. That's just called the rapture. The first coming of Christ to the earth to die on the cross. The second coming, he comes as the king. The cross must come before the crown. He must die on the cross and pay for sin before he rules and reigns in righteousness. We've been studying in the Gospel of Mark on Sunday nights. We're watching Jesus, and one of the things that he's telling his men, he's going to Jerusalem to die. They hadn't got it because they keep thinking, you're the king. You're the best. So why are you going to go die? Well, because he's got to die first before he can reign. He's got to deal with sin before he comes as the king. Well, when Jesus Christ comes the second time, first coming to die, second coming to reign, he comes to this earth and he sets up a kingdom, and the kingdom, we believe, lasts for 1,000 years. Now, I'm going to give you a lot more details later. I'm just talking you through it now. But in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 7, He gives us seven times that he says it will last for 1,000 years. That's why it's called a millennium, 1,000 years. So he rules and reigns in righteousness. I call it the eternal kingdom. That's how I call it, because the first part of the kingdom is on this earth for 1,000 years. But then there is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Jesus Christ that will go on for all eternity. So after the 1,000 years is over, I'm going to give you details later on about a war and a second Gog and Magog and all of this stuff. But after that, right at the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be what they call the Great White Throne Judgment, in which God basically judges. The books of life are open for all those who do not know Christ, and their names are not found written in the book of life. They're cast into the lake of fire. From there, we go on into eternity. I used to just say it's the eternal state. Sometimes you can call it the eternal kingdom, but we go on forever and ever and ever. Now, a lot of people say, well, where do we do this? Is this like in heaven or something? No, because he's going to take this earth and he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. That's Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And there'll be a holy city, New Jerusalem, and we will live forever on a new earth, new heavens, holy city called New Jerusalem, and we will be with him forever and we will serve him forever. One of the reasons we have to have a body that never wears out is because we're going to live for all eternity on the earth. It's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. That is the basic timeline of end time events. Now, when you study the Bible, to put all this together, you have to study books like 1 Thessalonians talks about some things, the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, Matthew 24:25, Ezekiel, the book of Zechariah. There's all kind of places throughout the Bible deal with this. So it takes a little while to be able to put this together. That's why some people, I really believe, some people do not want to worry about it, because it is something that you have to dig and study and say, okay, now how does this fit? And what does this verse mean? And where does this fit? And how could this fit in? And I think it's hard. And in fact, the Bible talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. Our great Awana verse says, study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, handling accurately, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to know how to divide the Bible. You need to know how it fits. And one of the aspects of truth of the Bible is the end time events, how it flows together. So we see before Christ, the first coming of Christ, his death and resurrection, sending back into heaven, the beginning of the church age. Church age lasts for a while and is taken out. And then there's the tribulation time period, lasts for 7 years. Jesus Christ comes back, sets up a kingdom, lasts for 1,000 years. There's a judgment there. Now, judgment seat of Christ, back over here after the rapture, many believe that we as believers, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded. And most believe that this rewarding for the believers takes place while the tribulation is going down on the earth. It takes place in heaven with the Lord. And nobody knows exactly for sure when and where, but that's what most people hold to. I hold it that way. That's the best that I can understand it. And then we go, of course, into the kingdom and then the great white throne judgment, which is primarily for unbelievers. There may be believers there. When we get to it, I'll tell you why, if there is any at all, and then on into the eternal state. Now, that's the scheme of events. That's how it fits. Now, I've studied for a long time to put this sort of stuff together, and that's kind of been something I've always liked to do, so it's not hard for me. I love to study it and put it together, look at verses and figure things out. Let me stop for 1 second before we're going to have about another 6 or 7 minutes, and so I want to show you some different things. But let me stop just in a general overview of this. Does anybody have any questions? Do we understand the flow of the end time events this way? Any questions or input or anything?
I was curious about the relationship between the involved in the rapture and what happens after the second coming to those particular people.
I mean, like us. Okay. So you mean, okay, here's the person that's involved in the rapture. We're talking about us. Let's say Jesus comes right now. We're taken off the face of the earth. The best that we understand is we're going to be with the Lord. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, thus we will always be with the Lord. So we're going to be with him, and we'll be with him probably at the right hand of the Father. The tribulation is going on the earth. There's all that judgment and stuff happening. It's dealing with the nation of Israel. We're up there. We'll be rewarded. Let's say that we stand before him and he says, well done, good and been faithful servant, we get rewarded. And then when Jesus Christ comes in the second coming back to this earth, we come with him. And see, we already are changed in a moment of twinkling eye, because when Jesus comes and gets us, the bodies of the people have already died, the church, they'll be changed, we'll be changed. So we come back to this earth, we are able, because we already got these eternal bodies, so to speak, we come back and we'll rule with him. We will be in the kingdom for the 1,000 years and then on into eternity. Okay, what else?
Why is the rapture and second coming associated with
the
same time?
Why do people put it? There are people, and we're going to see this. Her question was, if you understood, some people believe that the rapture and the second coming are the same event. I will show you, not today, but in the next couple of weeks, why they are not. They cannot possibly be the same event, although some people think they are. And what some people believe is that Jesus comes in the clouds, we're taken up, and then we come right back down to the earth, and we go into a kingdom. The people that hold to that... we'll get to it a little bit, because there's a what they call an amillennial view and a postmillennial view and then a post-tribulation view. And those people actually hold to the rapture and second coming being the same thing. A lot of them hold to what we'll say is the church goes through the tribulation, that the church is not separate or unique or different. So I'll show you why I do not hold that. But there are people who believe that the rapture and the second coming are the same event. If you look at them biblically, they cannot be the same event. They're described in two different ways. One is in the clouds, the other is to the earth. I have a handout that I will give you next week that shows the distinctions between the rapture and the second coming. So that's a good question. Okay, there's one right back there, Jack. Okay, it's a great question. During the 1,000 years, and we're going to get a lot more details as we go through all this, but during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan will be bound in an abyss for the 1,000 years. The book of Revelation tells us that. His other question was, but is there sin on the earth? There will be, and this is going to sound strange, but I'll show it to you when we get there. There will be people living in the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth that have glorified bodies. That would be us. There will be people who still have regular bodies. They're capable of sin. They also produce children who come into this world, and some will believe in Jesus Christ and some will not. There will be sin in the kingdom. Not in the same way it is now, because according to Psalm 2, Jesus Christ rules in the kingdom with a rod of iron, but there will be.
Can you explain a little bit about the mark of the beast and when that falls?
I'll go real, not details, but a lot. During the tribulation time period, we're not sure exactly when it happens, but when this man comes to power, we believe probably, maybe at the great, when he puts his idol up in the temple, is when he requires people who are going to exist under his authority to take the mark of the beast. We don't know what it is. They say it's a number of a man. 666 is the number that he uses. Whether it means there'll be 666 written on people's hands or foreheads, that's the only way they'll be able to buy or sell anything. Best we can understand, that believers will not take the mark of the beast. They will run for their lives. Many will be killed. But we're not sure, but probably at the halfway point of the tribulation is the mark of the beast dealt with, and when he becomes to power like that. Okay, you have one too? Okay. Yeah, okay.
Certain things that I've heard, and I'm not sure if it's true or not, that you know, you're not supposed to get your license of your thumbprint or something.
Right.
So is that...
You mean if somebody had on a mark, you don't want to go get thumbprinted, you don't want to get chippy. There's technology out that is very beneficial to mankind, but the same type of technology will probably be used in the tribulation by the beast to track people down, or maybe that's what this mark is. There's something maybe in under people's skins, or maybe, we don't really know. But I wouldn't live in a paranoid way, because you know Christ is Savior. We're all gone anyway when this tribulation part comes.
But it's not coming right now.
No, we'll be taken out.
Other question is, if you're in that 7 years, you do have the chance to find out.
There will be so many people trust Christ during the tribulation that in the book of Revelation, John sees thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people before the throne, and he turns to this angel and says, who is that? And the angel says, that's all of those who have, all those who are believers who have come out of the great tribulation, meaning they were killed during the great tribulation. There's thousands and thousands of believers, so there'll be lots. Is there somebody? Was there somebody over here?
What's your best response to the covenant theology people who say that the rapture is inconsistent with the Jesus in Psalm 2 and Psalm 110? It's a weak, bunker mentality and all of that.
Well, so first of all, I don't understand how it's inconsistent. Psalm 2 is Jesus as the king, and the rapture is not Jesus coming as the king. He's coming in the clouds to take his bride. So I see two different things. I'm not sure. What? How did they say it, or what did you say they call it?
They say that like people who have the dispensational theology, they believe we tend to just sit down, hunker down, wait for Jesus to pull us out, and we're not going out and conquering the world or whatever, and we don't see Jesus as reigning like we should.
Well, first of all, he's not reigning right now. The king reigns on the earth. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, he is the sovereign ruler of all things, but does anybody see Jesus ruling on this earth? Is he in control of this earth right now? Now, in a sovereign sense, he is, but he has given the control of the earth to who? Satan. So they have a different, we're going to look at a covenant theology would be more amillennial, which takes many of the passages of the Bible not literally and doesn't make a distinction between Israel and the church and doesn't really say that, bottom line, Jesus, in their theology, Jesus will never come to the earth and rule as a king. In fact, if there's ever going to be a kingdom, it's happening now, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father as the king. When I read the scripture that Jesus as the king comes and rules in righteousness and justice and rules with a rod of iron, I do not see Jesus ruling this world right now with a rod of iron. Do y'all? In the kingdom, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Does anybody see Satan bound right now? In fact, if he's bound, he's got a long leash. I mean, he's rolling, right? So I see that their theology is definitely inconsistent with the scripture. You see that? Yeah, I see that. Okay. We have nothing to think. All throughout history, people have always tried to figure out who it is, and people thought he was Hitler, and people thought it was Henry Kissinger, and what they do is they, I mean, just ridiculous statements like that. Saddam Hussein, you know, and what they do is since they take this 666, or they take the number of names, and they try to figure out if you can take the letters of a person's name, and they add up to 666, that's going to be the Antichrist. But, I mean, I've seen 100 names of people that can add. So we have no idea. Let me tell you, whoever this person is, when he comes to power, he'll be demon-possessed. He'll be possessed by the devil. He will come with such power and charisma that people are going to follow him. He makes a peace pact with Israel. He's not going to come as a mean old man. He's going to come as a world leader with authority and charisma that people are going to say, this guy can get, and Israel's going to say, this is the man that can give us peace. That's why they're going to sign the peace pact with him. It's when he sits his idol up in the temple and claims to be God that things really change. I mean, there's going to be some bad things at the first of the tribulation, but that God is working through the whole thing. God's in charge. When I say that here's this man of sin and the devil and all that, listen, they're only doing what God's plan is. I mean, God is the sovereign ruler of all things. He's in charge. He's in charge even in the worst time in history. So, you know, we can always rest in that. All right, here's what we do. Now, here's what we're going to do next week. We're going to talk about the different views of the kingdom. There is a thing which we call premillennial, which means Jesus is going to come back and set up a kingdom. There's a thing called postmillennial, that means there's going to be the kingdom, and then Jesus comes. That sounds great. And then there's going to be an amillennial, which means there never will be a kingdom, which is what view he was talking about a while ago. We'll look at those next week. We'll show you how they all fit together. We'll show what matches the Bible and what doesn't, and then we'll go from there, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for a great morning. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for you have revealed to us in your word clearly the events of the end. We thank you just as you came the first time, you come in the second time as the king. We know that you're coming in the clouds to take us out. We know that there will be a man of sin who comes to power. We know there will be a 1,000-year reign of our Savior Jesus Christ. We know there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And Lord, we look forward to the truths, and we look forward to one day Jesus Christ coming to get us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.